Really like for everyone to be able to follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, we have plenty in the back on the back table, and feel free to borrow one. Look on with someone next to you. If you would like, we'll bring you a Bible. Raise your hand. I'll get one of our ushers or hushers or someone to make sure you have a Bible so you can read along with us. We're going to be in the book of Acts today, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, if you'd make your way over there. We like to go through these passages of Scripture and just pray that the Lord will cause them to come alive in our hearts and minds. Today I want to talk about an interrupted journey. Yeah. An interrupted journey. You know, Acts chapter 9 is the account of Saul of Tarsus being apprehended by the Lord Jesus and converted. Acts chapter 9 is one of the most instrumental passages, I guess you would say, in the Bible. It's significant, powerfully significant, because it's repeated not only here in Acts 9, it's repeated in Acts 22, it's repeated again in Acts 26, at least parts of the testimony that Paul shared. But you know, what we have in Acts 9 is not only an account of a man whose life was changed, but we have an account of a life that then changed the course of Christianity. One person can make a tremendous difference. Every person has influence. You have influence. You may not think you do, but you do. You have influence. You influence other people, and you influence them either for good or for not good. Amen. You influence them for good or perhaps for evil, depending on what you say, depending on what you do, depending on the example you set. There were many years in my life that my influence would not have been good for people to follow. And people who would have followed me in those days would have wound up the mess, you know. But here is a life changed, a life transformed, and as a result, Christianity itself was powerfully influenced by this man who wound up writing half of our New Testament. You know, as we begin this section, I want us to think about the fact that Paul was on a journey, and really all of life is a journey, but at this point his name is Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul the Mighty Apostle. But he was on a journey, and we're all on a journey of life, and Saul thought he was doing good. You know, he thought his life was doing good. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was on the right road. He's on this highway of life. He's an honest man. He's a responsible man. He's a well-educated man. He was morally good. He thought, I'm sure he thought that God was pleased with the direction and course of his life. He thought he was doing well. People liked him. He was well thought of amongst his peers. He was zealous, very passionate about what he believed. He had a plan. He had a plan for his life. And he was zealously carrying out that plan. He was pursuing his goals. You know how people tend to make plans? Yep. We make plans. Some people are real planners. They make long-term plans. I've got a one-year plan, a five-year plan, a 10-year plan. Some people are real planners. And others, you know, they were kind of like me. They just, well, we'll see what tomorrow brings, you know. But he was pursuing his plan, his life was laid out before him until very suddenly and very dramatically, his life was interrupted. You know, life has a way of doing that, of interrupting our plans and turning our whole life upside down. We're heading one way, and the Lord can interrupt our plan, interrupt our journey, and things will never be the same again. This is what happens to this man. You too are on life's journey. And perhaps you too are pursuing your goals and thoughts and plans and dreams and ambitions. Perhaps you're taking it one day at a time, or perhaps you're a long-term planner. But all of us are on life's journey, and we tend to follow our own reasoning, rationale. We like to figure things out our own way. But each and every one of us are on this highway of life. Let's just keep in mind that life gets interrupted all the time. Amen. Plans can fall apart. They can unravel in a moment. Things can change. Things can happen. We see it all the time. Suddenly a man thought his life was going well until he got home at night and found out his wife had run off with another person. His whole life came unraveled. Or he goes to work and finds out the company has shut down overnight, no notice. Now you're facing joblessness, bankruptcy. Things can happen. Or you get a diagnosis, unexpected. Diagnosis that changes everything. Health incidents, tragedies occur in a family, loss of a loved one, something unexpected. We find out that we are frail and we are fragile, and there are things in life that can knock us down. Amen. And when you think that your life is going in the direction that you always thought it would, and rosy and clear, and I'm walking this path, and then things occur that change everything. Amen. Of course, death itself is the ultimate interruption. Yes. And how many people step into death unprepared? Yeah. Unprepared, no thought of God, no thought of eternity, and no idea of what's awaiting them. Amen. One thing can change everything. But there's good news here. Not all interruptions are bad. Because God can interrupt us and change everything for our good. Especially when the road we're on is not the right road. Sometimes we have to fall down so that we will look up to God and cry out for His help. And sometimes we have to fall down in order to take stock of our lives. And what really is valuable, what really is important. Y'all awake? Amen. Well, this was the case with this man called Saul of Tarsus. You know, he was raised in a profoundly Jewish family. His family was wealthy. His family was a family of prestige because they were citizens of Rome. That's not afforded to the average Jew. He was bright. He was an avid learner. He was very well educated. In fact, he was so bright that they sent him to Jerusalem to learn under Gamaliel, one of the most famous rabbis in all of Israel. He studied under Gamaliel. He was a prize student, an honor student. He was a student student. In fact, he did so well in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul said of himself in those days, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my own age because I was more zealous, much more zealous, more zealous adherent of the Jewish faith. He progressed so rapidly. He just rose head and shoulders above all the others. He stood out from the crowd, and because he did, his life was laid out before him. The Jews loved him. The Pharisees loved him. They had big plans for Saul of Tarsus. A scholar's scholar. Zealous for the Jewish faith, a passionate defender of the Jewish faith. In fact, whenever heresy arose, he was first to track it down and do his best to crush it. He would pursue what he considered heresy with the relentlessness of a Spanish inquisitor. You know, that's where we are when we pick up over here in the book of Acts. You know, the Christian faith was growing in Saul's day. which was a surprise to men like Saul and the other Jews, because they had crucified the one called Christ. And now that he'd been dead now for several years, they thought this Christianity nuisance would have gone away by now. These pestilent people who keep insisting that we don't have to keep the laws of Moses, that Christ is the way to salvation, that if we believe in him and turn from sin, we can be forgiven. This is heresy. The Christians just wouldn't go away. So they thought, you know, if we kill a few of them, I bet that'll stop their spread and growth. So over in Acts chapter 7, they started with a man named Stephen. And they killed him. They stoned him to death as he was calling upon the name of the Lord. We'll get rid of these pesky Christians once and for all. Kill a few of them and that'll stop their growth. And then they started a persecution against them, a pretty steady persecution over in Acts chapter 8. In fact, let's just read a verse in chapter 8, if you'll turn back one chapter with me, a verse or two. They killed Stephen, they stoned him to death. Verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1 says, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church that was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. They started a tremendous persecution against the church. And of course, that got them silent, right? That stopped their growth? No. But look at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He ravaged the church. That's what it means. He made havoc of them. He devastated the church. He entered into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He was indiscriminate. Arrest a man, arrest a woman. He didn't care. If you're a Christian, you would be arrested. Verse 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know what happened? The church spread. If they persecuted them so relentlessly in Jerusalem, the church would spread. They would spread all over. And they would preach the gospel elsewhere in other cities. So now the frustration of the Jews was just multiplied because they're trying to stamp Christianity out and instead it's spreading all over. So that's where we pick up over in our text in Acts chapter 9, if you'd just turn there with me. Now they say, what are we going to do? Saul of Tarsus, he says, well, here's what we need to do. We need to pursue these people. We need to track them down. And not only put them in prison, let's just exterminate them. And that's where we pick up in chapter 9 here. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus of the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. You know what Paul did? Saul, I'm going to be calling him Paul, I can't help it. But at this point he's Saul. He applied for a new position. He went to the high priest. Verse 1. He went to the biggest court in all of Jerusalem. And he applied. He said, appoint me chief inquisitor. Chief inquisitor. Let me have these Christians. I will track them down. I will go into other countries and crush them. Now you got a zealot on your hands here. Because it wasn't enough that he wanted to extinguish what they were doing in Jerusalem. Now he's saying, give me letters, give me authority, give me warrants, give me permission. The Romans, who controlled that part of the world, gave the Jewish Sanhedrin broad powers. And Paul wanted their authority. Give me warrants. I will go to synagogues all over the area and I will crush these Christians. I will bring them back either in fetters and chains, or I'll bring them back in body bags. That's what he said. Look, verse 2, he desired those warrants that if he found any of this way, he's talking about of the Christian faith, whether men or women, it didn't matter, he would bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Breathing out slaughter, verse 1 says. I want you to think of a mad bull. You know how they will snort? You know, that's pretty much the picture here. Breathing out slaughter, the word is translated several times in the New Testament, murder. I mean, he is full of rage against the Christian church. He considered Christians a pest, a pestilence that had to be exterminated. Breathing out murder against them. One version translates this, burning with desire to put to death the disciples of the Lord. Weymouth, in his New Testament translation, says, Saul's every breath was a threat of destruction to the disciples of the Lord. He wanted these men and women dead. In fact, Paul himself would later relate this time of his life, what was going on in his life at this time, and he stood before King Agrippa over in Acts chapter 26. You don't have to turn there, but here is what Paul, in his own words, said of those days. He said in Acts 26:9, let me just read this verse to you. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Can I tell you something? They didn't just kill Stephen. Stephen was just the first. They killed many. And that's what he says here. Many of the saints I shut up in prison, and when they were put to death, I'm the one who gave it my endorsement. Death, death, give them death. He says in Acts 26:11, I punished them in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. That is, even into foreign cities, I persecuted them. And that's why he was on his way to Damascus here in chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, where we quit reading. You still with me in Acts 9? Yeah. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. He's going to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. Damascus is a good 120, 130, 140 miles from Jerusalem. That's all right. It took him a week maybe to get there, but they were going to go. You know, they didn't have cars. Yeah. Just to remind you. They could walk or they could ride animals, and I'm sure Saul probably had a nice horse to ride. Some horse that would befit his authority, you know, something impressive, because he's a man of great, great authority. And I'm sure he was riding a nice horse. So here we are. He's on his way to Damascus, and he came near. So now they're within sight of the city. And suddenly, here's the interruption. Suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Lord here is used more like sir. Who art thou, sir? It's respectful, very respectful title. But he didn't know who was talking to him. Who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The word is goads, against the goads. It's hard to kick against the goads. A goad was, if you ever had a cattle goad, if you ever had to fool with cows, pigs, goats, then you know what a goad is. It's a pointy stick that you poke them with to make them move along because they're stubborn. Well, here is what the Lord was saying to Saul. You've been kicking against the goads. See, God had been poking him for a while, trying to get his attention, just like God does with us. When we were on our life's journey and maybe going in the wrong way, the wrong direction, and you know those little goads that poke you to try to wake you up and make you think and make you reevaluate your life and the course of action that you're on and your values and your pursuits. And you ever got goaded? Of course you have. We all have. And here he is. Verse 4, he fell to the earth. He fell to the earth. He got knocked off of his high horse. And brought all the way down to the ground. Sometimes we need to get knocked off our horse. In fact, I think we all have to get knocked off our horse. Because we're all proud. We don't think we are, but we are. I don't like to think that I'm proud, but I know that there's a thousand ways that God's still crucifying me. Amen. We like to think, well, we're not what we used to be. No, we're not, but we're not what we ought to be either. Amen. But you know, you get knocked down, and down there on the ground, you might be able to see more clearly. And I know that God knows how to get our attention. And he does not hesitate to interrupt our journey when we're going the wrong way. And he does that because he loves us. Amen. Not to destroy us. He does it because he loves us. These verses, verse 4, verse 5, these verses changed everything. Not only did they change Saul's life, they changed the world. He said, "Who art thou, sir? Who art thou?" And listen to these words, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus who you are persecuting. It's been hard, but you've been kicking against these goads for quite a while." Now, you have to think just for a moment and let that sink into your mind when you are Saul of Tarsus, the relentless persecutor of Christians. You've been relentless. You've been merciless. Persecuting Christians. And now you find out they were right. I'm wrong. I am Jesus, the voice said. I am Jesus. That means everything the Christians have been saying is true. And I have been hunting them down, imprisoning them, killing them. I mean, if you were Saul of Tarsus, you know what you would think? I am in trouble. God is going to kill me. And that'll be the easy part. I am Jesus. I mean, we really can't imagine the thoughts that were racing through this man's mind. What an incredible, what a terrifying impact this had to have on him. Because in a moment of time, he realized, I am totally wrong. I am totally wrong. I am going the wrong way. I am pursuing the wrong goals. Jesus is alive. Jesus is resurrected. The Christians are right. That means he is Messiah. You have to understand, all of this is flooding into him in a moment of time. Jesus is alive. What does that mean? That means he is Messiah. That means he's resurrected. That means he's Lord. That means he's God. That means he is the Emmanuel. That means he is God among us, God with us. How wrong could I have been? It means he's alive. He's Lord, he's Master, He's Son of God. He's God the Son. You talk about an interrupted journey. Here's a man whose journey was interrupted. And you know what he realized? I'm on the wrong side of this war. I'm on the wrong side. There has to come a point in our lives where we realize we've been on the wrong side. That we've been going the wrong way. That instead of serving the Lord, honoring the Lord, living to please the Lord, we've been living to please ourselves. Or seeking men's approval. Or wanting everybody to like us. And not concerned with what God is saying. Here's a man whose whole world collapsed in a moment of time. Everything collapsed in a moment of time. Everything he had believed, everything he had done was wrong. There's a passage over in Proverbs 16. It says, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Or as one version translates it, "Men make their own plans, but God decides." He has the last word. I do believe that when we're on the wrong road, God pokes us and prods us. He speaks to us from the voice of our conscience, and He uses other people even. He uses other people to talk to us, to show us the right way, to get back on the right road. All of this dawns on Saul of Tarsus in a moment of time, and he said the only thing he could possibly say in verse 6. Trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me to do? What else can you say? Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's the question we have to ask. When the Lord interrupts our journey, that's the question. Here's the question: "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life from this day forward? I've gone my way, and this is where it got me. I am so wrong. I am in so much trouble. Now, Lord, what do you want me to do?" If you've never asked the Lord that question, there's no better day than today. "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with the rest of my life?" Well, you know He'll tell you. What's next? You tell me. His mind is racing. I'm sure he thought God was going to just crush him, like he was stomp on him like he was a roach or something. But God gave him instructions, because you know God's merciful. He didn't come to kill him. He came to change him. Here's what the Lord said. The Lord said unto him, verse 6, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do." God gave him instructions. Go to the city. Now, he was right outside of Damascus, so that's where he went. He went to Damascus. Now, notice the next couple of verses. Verse 7 said, "The men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus." Why is that? Because he was 3 days without sight. He neither did eat nor drink. He couldn't see. He was struck blind. This bright light struck him blind, knocked him down, struck him blind. He had to be led by the hand to Damascus, where 3 days and three nights he waited, because the Lord said, "You go there and I'll send word to you. I'll tell you what you need to do." Now, verse 7 says, "The men that were with him, they were speechless. They heard a voice." Now, when you read the other accounts, like in Acts 22 and Acts 26, you find out that they heard something like a voice, but they didn't hear the words. They didn't know what the voice said. Was it wind? Was it a voice? Was it some other noise? And they saw the bright light, because Paul gave a testimony of that. Not only did he get knocked down, they got knocked down. And in fact, he said in one account, the light was brighter than the midday sun. And in that part of the world, that's a bright sun. Knocked them all down. But you know, his companions did not see what Saul saw, and they did not hear what Saul heard. They did not have his experience. They didn't have the same experience. And I think we can make a point here. There's a passage here in chapter 9, down in verse 17, which says, you know, if you look with me, just verse 17, Acts 9, 17, same chapter. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice this section. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as you came here. You know, the Lord appeared to him. He saw the Lord. That's repeated in verse 27 when Barnabas is speaking for Saul. He brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way and how that he had spoken to him. Look, Saul had a profound experience. The Lord appeared to him. The Lord spoke to him. And he would be changed forever. But I would like to make a little point here, and that is that Saul's associates, the ones who were traveling with him, you know, they didn't have that same exact experience. They saw some light, they heard some rumbling, but they didn't see the Lord. They didn't hear the Lord speak to them. And so by not having his experience, they could not understand the transformation that took place in his life. Here's my point. When the Lord interrupts your life and you see for the first time in your life, you actually see, don't expect all of your companions and friends to understand what's happening in your life. Because if they don't have your experience, if they didn't see, if they didn't hear, if they didn't come to that realization, they don't comprehend. In fact, they can't comprehend. Because it's the experience, it's the coming to know, it's the understanding that dawned on Saul. That's what transformed him. That's what changed everything. Your friends, your companions, your own family won't understand what happened to you. They'll just think you wigged out. They cannot understand the change in your life, the change in your direction, the change in your heart, the change in your attitude towards life, the change in your values, the change in your philosophy. Everything changes. Everything, everything. When you meet Christ, you are not the same. You cannot be the same. And when they don't have your experience, they can't understand. And you can't expect them to. But you can tell them. You can tell them. Now, here in chapter 9, we know that Saul has been humbled. He's blind. He's been blind for 3 days. He's at a home in Damascus. Verse 8, he arose from the earth. He saw no man. When he opened his eyes, he was blind. They led him by the hand, brought him to Damascus. The Bible tells us in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise, go to the street that's called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Two visions occur here. There's actually two. Because Ananias has a vision, and Saul had a vision. So the Lord is moving powerfully here, and he's going to send Ananias to go pray for Saul. Ananias has some reservations. He said, Lord, verse 13, I've heard about this guy. How much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And I've heard that he's got authority now from the chief priest to bind everybody that calls on your name. He's here to cause trouble. You want me to go? You sure you want me to go see him? The Lord said unto him, go your way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must prosper for my name's sake. Oh, suffer. That's right. That's right. He's going to suffer for my name's sake. You got to see if you're listening. That's all. You know. Make sure if you're paying attention. Go and pray for him, he said. Go pray for him. He's praying. Behold, he prays. When he says, behold, he prays, he's saying, look, he's praying. He's got to be showing him in a vision. And Saul is praying. Now, Saul, you know, he was a Jew. So he knew all those memorized prayers. He knew all the ritual prayers. He knew the rote. He knew the memorization. He knew that. But boy, he might have been repeating things before, but he's praying now. 3 days he hadn't eaten a thing. 3 days he hadn't drank a thing. 3 days he is praying. Oh, God. Can you imagine all of this education he has in the Old Testament? And now he's able to apply it all to the Messiah. In 1,000 different ways, he's able to see Christ in the New Testament. He's able to see Christ in the Old Testament. All of these prophecies, this is Christ. All of these visions, Christ, all of Isaiah, all of the Old Testament prophetic voices, it's Christ. He says, I'm sending you, Ananias, to go pray for this man. Verse 17, Ananias went his way. He entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, now he's putting his hands on the man who had been wreaking havoc on the church. The Christians were terrified of this man, breathing out slaughter against them. And the Lord sent him to go pray for him. He came and laid his hands on him and said, you devil, I hope that you're not only blind, but I hope you go deaf too. You get what you deserve. That's not what he said, is it? Can you imagine? The one who's been the fiercest persecutor of the church, the man that everybody is terrified of, suppose God sent you to go pray for him. Because God had knocked them blind, knocked them down, stopped them in their tracks. You'd be thinking, praise God. Thank you. Now you want me to pray that he's healed so he can resume his activity. God says, oh no, I got other plans for him. Amen. Look, when God knocks you down, he's got other plans for you. It's not so that you can get back up and resume your own life, resume your old ways, resume your old activities. It's not for that at all. It's for you to have a transformation. God's got plans for each and every one of us. He said, I got plans for this man. He said to him, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. Now, you know what that means. If you call somebody your brother as a Christian, that means they believe in the same Jesus that you believe and that they have the same Father that you have, same Heavenly Father. Saul was already saved. Once the Lord appeared to him, once the Lord revealed himself to him, Saul said, oh, Jesus, just tell me what to do. I believe. He became a believer at that moment. He became a Christian. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as you came, he sent me here with a mission. Number one, that you may receive your sight. I'm going to pray for you and you're going to be healed. Number two, that you would be filled with the Holy Ghost. You're going to need it. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received his sight. He arose and he was baptized, water baptized. So there may have been a threefold mission here. Pray for his healing, pray for him to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then get him out there and baptize him in water. And he got it all. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. You know, when you get water baptized, like he went out and he got water baptized, you know, this is your public declaration that identifies you as a Christian. That's what you're saying. Now I am a Christian. It's your public, it's waving the flag. It's saying, I'm a follower of Christ. And that's what he did. Now he's a full-fledged, card-carrying, you know, he's got the identification. I am a Christian. And after a few days there at Damascus, verse 20 says, straight away he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That he is the Son of God. This is very, in the Greek, it's a very strong demonstrative. What it means is he's saying that this one, this Christ, this one alone is the Son of God. Unlike any other, this is the Son of God. He's out preaching Jesus Christ in the synagogues. All that heard him were amazed and said, wait, isn't this the guy that came here to kill the Christians? Now he's one of them. Verse 21, didn't he come to bring them to the chief priest? Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving this is very Christ. This is the one. This is the Messiah. And they were also happy to hear his message. Verse 23 says that after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Yeah, welcome to Christianity. Where not everybody loves you when you're a Christian. And to this day, I believe the world is hostile towards Christianity. Still hostile to Christianity. You know what's interesting in this passage? Of course, the whole thing I think is more than interesting. But when the Lord appeared to Saul, you know, the Lord didn't preach the gospel to him. The Lord revealed himself to him. And look, Saul had the sense, he knew what it all meant. But he told him, I want you to go. And somebody's going to come tell you what you need to do. You know, the Lord wants men to spread the gospel. And women. He wants us to tell. We're the tellers of the gospel story. Even in the very next chapter with the account of Cornelius, the man who was, he loved God even though he didn't really know God. An angel appeared to him and said, I want you to send to a certain place, and there's a guy who's going to come talk to you about what you need to know. The angel didn't preach to him. The Lord uses people. He uses vessels. That means he uses you and me to tell others about the gospel message. That's the way it is. Christianity is a taught religion. It's important that you know you're not born a Christian. You might be born into a Christian home. You might be born into a Catholic home, a Baptist home, Presbyterian, whatever. But you are not born a Christian. You have to be born again to be a Christian. That is, you yourself have to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. You're not a Christian by birth. You're a Christian by new birth. You're not a Christian because your mom or dad is a Christian. You're not a Christian because your grandfather's a Christian. You're not even a Christian because you belong to a church. You're not a Christian because you were baptized.
That's right. Amen.
Many people are baptized and are clueless as to what a Christian really is. A Christian is simply a follower of Christ, one who follows Christ. I want us to know that Christianity is taught. That means it's our responsibility to go and teach all nations. Matthew chapter 28, that's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and teach all nations. That's our job. God doesn't send angels to do that. He sends us to do that. You read the accounts in the book of Acts. They went out preaching. They went out teaching. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go and tell. we're to tell others, tell our loved ones, tell our families, tell our co-workers. We tell. God wants us involved in his work. Y'all still awake?
Yes.
I also want to mention one last thing today. And that while this was Saul's conversion experience, it's rather dramatic. Not everybody's conversion is quite as dramatic. You may not see a bright light shining from heaven. You may not hear God's audible voice. You may not get knocked off of a horse on your way to Damascus. But in some way, if you are a Christian, God has been prodding you with the goad of your own conscience, the inner voice, the way the Lord speaks to each of us, maybe reminding you of voices from the past, a godly mother, grandmother, family member, loved one, somebody who used to work with you and they would tell you things about the Lord. You know, it kind of replays in our minds. And you know, you just know in your knower when you're doing the wrong thing and going the wrong way. Now, you can try to block out that voice of conscience, but it's hard to kick against the pricks because God doesn't quit. He doesn't quit. His intent is not to destroy you, but to deliver you. To deliver you from yourself, from your stubbornness, from your self-will. Because until God interrupts our journey, we're all on the wrong road. Some people, the light dawns on them more gradually. Some people, it's a sudden flash of light. Sometimes it's a gradual realization. In a moment of time, Saul realized the Christians are right and I'm wrong. But sometimes with others, it's, you know, those Christians, they really are different. They really are. They really are different. I saw a video not long ago of Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist. He was telling a big crowd of university students how they should ridicule religion. He said, do it publicly. When they talk to you about a creator and creation and 7 days and creating everything, he said, ridicule them, mock them, make fun of them, tell them that they're ridiculous for believing in this God and this fairy in the sky. And he was so, animated, and he had that crowd. They were just laughing along with him. And Ravi Zacharias commented on it. He said, well, you know, he's right. If he's a man of integrity and he really believes that, then he should tell that to people. He should say it publicly as loud as he possibly can, ridicule everybody for their religious beliefs, and he should start in Saudi Arabia. Let him start over there in Saudi Arabia. And then, if he's still alive, then let him go to Iran and rant and rave. And then from there, he can, you know, he can travel through the Muslim world and the Hindu world and the Buddhist world. And here's what Mr. Dawkins will realize, that there is a vast difference in world religions. He will realize at least that the Christians are unlike any other people on earth. Because he can say those things in America and nobody will kill him. But try it elsewhere. Let him have a real awakening that, you know, these Christians really are different. They really are. You know, the world out there, as hostile as they are to Christianity, they tell us we're the intolerant ones. That we're the intolerant ones. And actually, they're the ones with the blinders on. When God begins to open our eyes, just ask him, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? There's going to be continual changes in your life if you'll let the Lord work those changes in you. We're transformed. We can be converted in a moment of time. But, you know, Christianity really is a growth. We have to grow. And as we grow, we learn more and more to be Christ-like. Less and less angry. Less and less volatile. Less pessimistic. We become more hopeful. We learn peace in the midst of life's storms. We learn that prayer really does connect us to the Almighty, and that we can receive such comfort even in difficult times, and that death isn't as terrifying as we once thought. There's a difference, you know. What a difference it makes. The interrupted journey. I pray that the Lord interrupts every one of our lives and shows us where we're wrong and puts us on the right path where He can use us for His honor and for His glory to be useful vessels. You know, isn't it interesting that God saved this man, Saul of Tarsus, who would then influence the world? And that, maybe that's what God will do with some of you. Use you to influence a great multitude of people. Or it could be that you could be like an Ananias. You may only influence one. But oh, what a one he influenced. You may only influence one, but it makes a difference in eternity. If you influence your child, if you influence your loved one, your parent, your brother, your neighbor, your co-worker, every life matters, you know. Every soul matters to the Lord. That's what makes Christians oh so different. Saul realized it before it was too late. You know what's the worst interruption of all? Is not to recognize who Christ is until it's too late. When death interrupts your journey, and you realize only too late, I've been wrong my whole life. Christ is Lord. He is Messiah. He is Savior. But now it's too late. It's too late to repent of sin. It's too late to ask Him, what do you want me to do now, Lord, with my life? It's too late because now there's only eternal doom and damnation. Eternal doom and damnation. That's the fire that never ends. It never goes out. The torment that never stops. It's not too late today. It's not too late. In fact, I want us to ask the Lord today to interrupt our lives. Any way that we're on a wrong journey, a wrong path, we've been thinking wrong, valuing the wrong things, going the wrong way, embracing the wrong things, thinking that that's what life is all about. Would you be willing to pray and ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, what would you have me to do? Lord Jesus, interrupt my journey so that I honor you and please you with my life. He's already poking you, you know. He's wanting you to hear Him, to love Him, to submit to Him, accept Him, embrace Him, follow Him. What would you have me do, Lord? That's what Saul asked. He went to arrest Christians, you know, but the Lord arrested him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray today for each and every one of us that You would interrupt our journey. Lord, in every way that we have headed in the wrong direction, where we have believed the wrong things, where we have taken the wrong steps, where we have influenced others the wrong way, interrupt us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Lord, help us, each and every one of us, to call upon You and ask You, what would You have me to do? Lord, we know the answer to that. The answer is, You would have us to serve You. You would have us to love You. You would have us to repent of our sins and to call on You to forgive us. We know, Lord, that you would have us to lay our lives down and submit ourselves to you and call you Lord and Master of all. Be Lord and Master of each of us, I ask, Lord. And Lord, I also pray that you change us, transform us, make us into the men, the women that you would have us to be. And I pray, Lord, that you use us for your honor and glory. We pray it. We ask it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen.